Welcome to New Creation Fellowship's Proclamation Podcast. The vision of New Creation Fellowship is to live out heaven's cultural values through creative, redemptive innovation, so that people from all nations may experience the glorious reality of new creation in Christ. Next time you're in the Orlando area, we'd love for you to join us for our Sunday morning liturgy. Just visit our website at newcreationorl.org for more information on NCF. And now, may you receive the proclamation of the Word of God as it truly is the Word of God.
The roof is on fire. The roof is on fire. The roof is on fire. I'll never forget when I first heard that phrase. I was watching a movie I shouldn't have been watching, sneaking and watching a movie I shouldn't have been watching. It was a movie called House Party. And I know, Bad News Bears, don't go watch it. But that was the first time I heard that phrase. And I realized that from that phrase, we kind of come etymologically, since we know what that word means now, to phrases like that party was on fire or that party was lit. And if you are a sanctified person and you're in the church, there are two things that are required for a party to be lit, as they would say. Now, an unsanctified party requires a lot more things, and we won't talk about those things. But a sanctified party requires only two things for the party to be popping. And those two things are they need the right food and it needs the right personnel. If you're going to have a really good party, you got to have the right food and you got to have the right people there. Sometimes you go to a party and it has the right food, but you don't like nobody in that joint. And sometimes you go to a party with everybody who you love and the food is garbage. If you're going to have a good party, it got to have the right food and the right personnel. And we come to a text that is about two parties in need of the right food and the right personnel. And so those are the two points in this text. I am going to try to make this as simple as possible because this text can get complicated. Point one, a party in need of food and personnel. Point two, a party in need of food and personnel. The text begins with the first party in need of food and the right personnel. And this will take us through verse 14. From verse 1 all the way through verse 14. And we begin with the need for the right food. It says, now the famine in the land was severe. Say severe. This language is identical to what was spoken in Genesis chapter 12. When Abram had just received this calling from God. And after receiving this beautiful calling, a famine hits the land. And the text says that the famine in the land was severe. So Abram decides to get smart and go down to Egypt and gets really smart and decides to lie on his wife, calling her his sister. I want you to notice every single time that they've gone back to Egypt, it's very similar to what has happened even in the life of Abram, that they have never once sought the face of the Lord. They've just decided that this is the right way to go. And yet in Abram's case, while it led to him ultimately sinning, in this case, it actually leads to them fulfilling God's promise that was given to Pharaoh through to Joseph through a dream, which is that these young men would go and bow down to Joseph himself. Now, I want you to understand two things about that simple reality as we contrast what's happening here to Genesis chapter 12, namely this, that sometimes you can be walking in step with the Spirit and not know it. Sometimes you can be walking out of step with the Spirit and not know it. And so what do we need to do in order to walk in step with the Spirit and not know it? We must abide. If you're abiding in the Lord, you're going to do stuff by accident. You're going to walk in step with the Spirit by accident. And yet before the Spirit of God is given as one who indwells in us, these brothers are doing this, listen to me, by accident, and yet they're actually walking in step with the purposes that God has set out for us as believers in Jesus Christ. If we're going to do this, we must actually have an abiding life. And if you abide in the Lord, you will walk in step with the Spirit and not even know it. Verse 2, when they had used up the grain, say used up. The grain they had brought back from Egypt, their father said to them, go back and buy us a little food. I want to remind you that Jacob is rich. I want to remind you that they not only got the food for their provision, but also food for the way. I want to remind you that the silver was put back in their sack. I want to remind you of how wealthy and rich Jacob is and how wealthy and rich this party is, this group of people, this clan is. I want to remind you how wealthy and rich they are because I want to teach you a lesson from their lives. That no matter how rich you are in resources, in this life, the resources will run out. And if your resources don't run out, you will run out chasing the resources. But all this stuff here is going to burn, including our bodies. This is why I ain't worried about if they cremate or bury. Because the Lord Jesus is able to resurrect that whole joint and give a brand spanking new body. Why? Because his power, listen to me, is to create brand new things out of nothingness. Do we not see this in Genesis 1? But you're stuck on this currency when there's a new currency coming. You stuck on this bread when there's new bread coming. You're stuck on this food when new food is coming. This wealth when new wealth is coming. All this stuff gonna burn. So why not just realize that whether or not you have the resources, they will run out. Or you will run out chasing the resources. It's kind of interesting to me that the text begins with this simple solution. Go back and buy us a little food. Say a little food. I believe this is an understatement by Jacob. And most theologians would agree that what he's doing here is trying to say this kind of like it's easy. He's trying to make it like they just need to take a trip to the marketplace. Because what happened in the previous chapter is they went to Egypt and the dude who had the provision for him told him, do not return unless you have the beloved son with you. So Jacob, not wanting to risk the beloved son, decides not to send them back. And now they're hungry again. Their resources have run out. So if Jacob is going to get them to go, he can't remind them of the severity of the warning. He has to make it seem like it's an easy trip. Go get us a little food and just come back. I want you to think for a second. If you were in this day and age, wealthy, rich, prestigious, had it all together, and now you find yourself in need, are you going to downplay your need too? Wow, that's good. I don't actually think that's a hypothetical question. I think we have a hard time, especially in the church, talking about our need. We forget the call that we are called to be poor in spirit. We forget that we've been called to be meek. We forget that we've been called to be humble, to be low. We forget that we've been called to be needy beggars who just know where to find the bread. But instead, we act like we don't have needs around here. We act like we have it all together. And Jacob is trying to do the same thing because he doesn't want to remind the brothers of just how needy they are. Go get a little food. Are we not saying this in our own lives? Just go get a little food. Yeah. Only need a little help. That's good. Only need one conversation. Give me 10 minutes. When you know you need a full on relationship, friendship. And in reality, all of us are this needy, whether we recognize it or not. And this, my friends, is going to bring me to something that I need to preach to us. And this is possibly anti-American, namely that the Bible prohibits laziness, not assistance. It's interesting that when he's this rich man, wealthy man, got it all together, prestigious. When the famine hits the land, he has to go to government sanctioned assistance for help. You know, welfare. He need help. EBT card. Y'all don't even know what that is, do you? He needs help. WIC ministry. He needs help. He goes to government sanctioned assistance for help. Because even wealthy people are in need of help sometimes. The dignified are in need of help sometimes. The Bible prohibits laziness, not assistance. And how dare we look down on people who are in need of assistance, y'all. It's super interesting to me that when COVID hit, nobody was mad at them checks that was coming through the mail, though. Real interesting that people from certain parties stop talking down on welfare.
Wow.
Because it wasn't faring well with them. I don't know if you know even how welfare started. It all started with the Great Depression. And Franklin D. Roosevelt introduced something called the New Deal. It was a way to assist those in need. Why? Because when famine hits the land, it's kind of like an equalizer between the wealthy and the poor. I can tell y'all don't like that. I will move on. Verse 3. But Judah said to him, "The man specifically warned us, you will not see me again unless your brother is with you." They haven't forgotten the word that they need the right personnel. No matter how much Jacob tries to downplay it, they got to have the right person with them. Verse 4, "If you will send our brother with us, we will go down and buy food." If we can have our brother with us, we'll go down and buy food. If we can take the beloved son with us, we'll go down and buy food. "But if you will not send him, we will not go. For the man said to us, you will not see me again unless your brother is with you." Verse 6. "Why have you caused me so much trouble, Israel asked. Why did you tell the man that you had another brother?" In other words, why did you offer up this information? We wouldn't be in this predicament if you ain't offer up this information. And by the way, the text never actually has Joseph asking them directly about another brother. That's just information that they was offering up. But that is the point of interrogation. The more you question somebody, the more they will answer questions that you ain't even asking. And by the way, this is why Jesus asked questions in the New Testament. Do you notice the questions that he asked the lady at the well? Just asking questions. And she keep trying to change the conversation, change the tune of what they talking about, change the narration. And Jesus just keeps rocking with wherever she going. And then he asked that question. He says, "Go back and bring your husband." You know, that question. And we all got that question. The one that will cause us to answer more questions. The one that is really sticking us in that very place in our heart that we really haven't actually observed. We haven't looked at. We haven't touched in a long time. Why? Because we don't really want nobody asking questions about that because we think we buried that. Why are they offering up information about brothers? It's because they know they actually sold one of them into slavery. We all have that question that stirs up different answers. And here the brothers have offered up an answer that Joseph wasn't really asking about. And it has gotten them into a perilous predicament. Verse 7. They answered the man. "The man kept asking us about our family. Is your father still alive? Do you have another brother?" And we answered him accordingly. How could we know that he would say, "Bring your brother here"? All of this is about the right personnel. Verse 8. Then Judah said to his father Israel, "Send the boy with me." He steps up to the plate. We will be on our way so that we may live and not die. Neither we nor you nor our dependents. I will be responsible for him. You can hold me personally accountable. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, I will be guilty before you forever. If we had not delayed, we could have come back twice by now. How noble Judah has gotten when he wasn't this noble with Joseph. Joseph was in his care too. Joseph was his responsibility too. But all of a sudden, he's become noble when they become needy. Sometimes it's actually need that will bring out a false good character out of us. But our true character is shown when it's not our need that we're actually serving. In the case of Joseph, they had no need that they were serving, so there was no need for nobility. But in this case, Judah and his whole party are all in need, so he becomes very noble. Now, this is what's dangerous. And this is why Jesus speaks so much of against being a hypocrite. Because oftentimes we think of being a hypocrite as being someone who says one thing and does another. That is actually not the way Jesus defines hypocrisy. That's one way to define it, but that's not mainly what Jesus talks about. He doesn't mainly speak about one person doing one thing, saying one thing and doing another. Rather, he speaks more to a person doing one thing and doing it for a different reason. See, we think of hypocrisy as a lack of integrity or consistency between our speech and our actions. Jesus defines hypocrisy as a lack of integrity or consistency between your actions and the motivations for them. And that kind of hypocrisy is far more satanic because it's so subtle. You got to actually pay attention to your heart to know that kind of hypocrisy. Because the world will actually praise you for evil. Why? Because the action was good, but they can't see why you did it. So what happens if you build your whole life around public actions that people can see and praise when your heart is far from Jesus? You will begin to lie to yourself and think you are more mature in the faith than you actually are. And you have to be interrogated. That's what the Spirit of the living God does. That's what the community of the saints do. Some of us are so anti-churched that we're afraid that when we share something and get it off of our chest, if somebody asks one question, they're being judgmental. That's not judging you. That's helping you to see, is there an inconsistency between action and motivation? They're trying to help you unveil where the hypocrisy stemmed from so you don't have to walk in that wickedness again. Judah is a straight hypocrite. Becoming noble simply because he's needy. Everybody can do a good deed when the good deed is going to bless them. But what happens when it don't pay? When there's no benefit on the other side. When the other side of the equal sign, it's a zero. What do you tap into then? Only the Lord Jesus. Who knew, listen to me, who knew our very hearts and still decided to love us anyway. But let me also praise Judah here. Since Judah's name means praise. I will say that there are some leadership qualities here. Judah says, which is by the Proverbs account, very risky. He says, hold me personally responsible. In other words, if something happens to Benjamin, let the same thing happen to me. So if Benjamin were to meet harm and die on my way back, you can slaughter me as well. He is taking on responsibility. Now, the reasons for that is whack, but he is taking initiative here. And oh, my goodness, men, can we learn something from this, brother? This is what my dad would call eat the meat and spit out the bone. Bone motivation. Meat action. This is good action here. He is taking full responsibility. Wouldn't it be nice if we had some fellas who were able to say, hold me personally responsible for what happens in my home? Hold me personally responsible for what happens in my hood. Hold me personally responsible, pastors, for what happens in my church. Gets weighty then. Why? Because like Adam, we like to blame shift as soon as it's convenient. Fingers just get to point, and, you know, it's their fault, and 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 it's everybody's fault except for yours. But you were placed in responsibility. They were under your charge. Like husbands, for real, just get used to asking enough questions of yourself, or rather letting the Spirit of God interrogate you enough that in any disagreement, you have something to own. Just get used to it. This isn't to say our wives are perfect. This is to say you surely ain't. And if there is a disagreement in the home, the seedbed, the foundation, the grounding of that disagreement or argument, or dare I say fight, is probably more on your shoulders than you're willing to admit.
Yeah, that's good.
Wow. What principles and patterns have you placed into that home? What kind of culture have you set up? This is why we, here at New Creation Fellowship, we're so big on culture. Because we want to make sure, listen to me, that if you call yourself one who is in fellowship with us, that you actually know that we take that responsibility seriously.
Yeah.
What we said in every fellowship meeting, we're going to be held accountable for the people under our care.
Yeah.
And we take that seriously, yo. Man, what a different world it would be if we had more dudes who said, yo, hold me personally responsible for what happens under my care. I knew some leaders, let's just call them leaders, not necessarily pastors. Let's just call them leaders. Who were quick on the trigger to fire people. And they just fire people left and right. You don't hold up, fire. You don't fire. And my question, like, that started coming to my head is, now, what kind of culture have you set up that the people under your care can't live well into that culture? Why is it always their fault? Why are all they always been fired? You ever been a fan of a team that's like always firing the wrong people? And then you realize this might be an owner problem. This might be a management problem. And yet we as a people rarely take this kind of responsibility. This is the right kind of personnel. But then I want you to notice, after this, after Judah steps up to the plate, their father Israel said to them, if it must be so, then do this. Put some of the best products of the land in your packs and take them down to the man as a gift. A little balsam, a little honey, aromatic gum, resin, pistachios, and almonds. Take twice as much silver with you. Return the silver that was returned to you in the top of your bags. Perhaps it was a mistake. Take your brother also and go back at once to the man. May God, here is the first prayer, the first invoking of God. May God Almighty El Shaddai cause the man what? To be here's a character word of God, merciful to you, so that he will release your other brother and Benjamin to you. I love how he calls him the other brother. Told you he don't really like him like that. As for me, if I am deprived of my sons, then I am deprived. This father who was unwilling to send the right personnel the first time has only gotten to this point because Judah takes on the responsibility. And I don't know if you've ever felt this where you've gotten a little bit more free because somebody has taken responsibility. Maybe you were never like me. I remember I was coming on a church staff and they had like this one staff outing. I think y'all was there too, Pastor Ike and Ionesis. But they had a staff outing, a massive staff outing. Now, mind you, we had moved at this point from Philly to Des Moines, so I ain't never experienced nothing like this. They took us to this crazy restaurant and all that. And like, it's a mass amount of staff members, like from different churches, right? So we show up and nobody tells us what's good. So as soon as I look at the menu, I see those numbers. And, you know, it say like 45, 65. And like, these aren't calories. This is how much each meal costs. So we looking at the joint. We looking back at each other. We looking at the joint. And I'm like, what they expect? So seriously, we are very hesitant to order anything because we don't know what's good. And then as everybody's ordering food, randomly somebody says, oh, you know, this one's on us, right? My shoulders drop. I picked that menu back up because I was just going to do like whatever leftover salad was there. You know what I mean? I picked that menu back up and I started to search and search for exactly what I wanted. Why? Because somebody was footing the bill. Come on, guys. Come on. I just want to know, have you ever foot the bill for someone so that they can walk free? Judah's like, yo, hold me accountable. Put it on my account. Charge my account. Yo, sometimes we don't foot the bill when it comes to other people's offenses because we don't have enough currency of integrity to actually take the hit.
Wow, that's good. Wow.
You know when your bank account low? Immediately, every outing is Dutch, right? You pay your end, I pay mine, all right? Yeah. Because you know your account is low and you can't take that hit. Mm-hmm. But if you balling, it's easy to say, this one's on me. If your integrity count is high, when it comes to taking accountability for everyone under your charge, you can take the hit because your integrity bank account is stocked up. But some of us can't take that hit, so we're always blaming others. It was because he foot the bill that Jacob says, yo, you got it. Go in peace. At this point, Jacob is so desperate, he has a feeling of it is what it is. Have you ever been there before? Yeah. Mm-hmm. You're so hopeless and desperate, it is what it is. Yeah. So many bad things have happened back to back, it is what it is. Yeah. You've lost family member after family member after family member, and at some point you just have to smile and say, it is what it is. Mm-hmm. Jacob is at the point where I've lost so much, my life has been filled with so much turmoil. It is what it is. And it's at that point of desperation that he sends the beloved son and we move to the second party in need of the right food and right personnel. Verse 15. The men took this gift, double the amount of silver and Benjamin. They immediately went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. I want you to notice that as soon as this party that was in need of the right food and the right personnel has the right personnel, they go with boldness and confidence to a place that they were once fearful of. Wow. When Joseph saw Benjamin with him, he said to his steward, take the men to my house, slaughter an animal and prepare it, for they will eat with me at noon. The man did as Joseph had said and brought them to Joseph's house. I want you to notice something. That the text says, when Joseph saw Benjamin, not when he saw the silver, not when he saw all the walnuts and almonds ministry, the gum and balsam. And by the way, that was the same stuff that was on the cart that carried Joseph into captivity. Joseph, like, I don't care about none of that. I was enslaved on a cart like that. You took me as an item. None of that matters to me. I'm after the presence of a person. It was the presence of the person that prompted this party. This party was in need of a son and a sacrifice. And the party could not begin unless the son was there. Do you see what I'm saying in the text? I want you to notice that no matter how much stuff they stocked the van with, it didn't matter unless the beloved son was there.
Help us today.
They stocked the van full of gifts. Dare I say party favors. And it didn't matter, as long as the son was there, that was the only thing that Joseph was looking at. Do you see that in the text? You ever watch, what is it, Kids Baking Championship? Is that the name of the show? Kids Baking Championship? I think it's called that. This is baking show where these kids come on the show and they bake these cakes, and they actually have the adult baking joint too, and they do like Spring Baking Championship and like Fall Baking Championship, and they give them all these instructions. This is what we want the cake to look like. This are the specific elements. Sometimes they'll say, we need you to make something with pistachio in it. So every time, inevitably, the person will bake a cake and they will bake the meal. And inevitably, at least one contestant will leave out the ingredient that they wanted. And then they will taste the cake. The judges will taste the cake. They will say, man, this is one of the most amazing cakes in the world, but you did not follow the instructions. Because the ingredient that we described was not included. And inevitably, that contestant is normally kicked off the show. We be out here baking cakes for God without the right ingredient. And we think if we just make it taste good enough, if I give enough tithes, if I go to church just enough. I even was reading online, well, I don't give to the church, I give to the poor and the homeless. God sees my heart. Baking cakes. We out here, could you imagine on your wedding day, you excited, so you went to the business owner, you like, yo, y'all cakes are booming, you had a taste test, and you, yeah, cakes is booming, and all of that, and then you show up on wedding day, and that birthday, that wedding cake says, happy birthday recap.
Yo, what? Crazy.
On wedding day.
Crazy.
It tastes good, but it's inappropriate for the occasion. Your good works might taste good to everybody else, but in God's eyes, it's inappropriate for the occasion if you do not have the ingredient of the son. Out here baking cakes. But the men were afraid because they were taken to Joseph's house. This is what your guilty conscience will do to you, by the way. They said, we have been brought here because of the silver that was returned in our bags the first time. They intend to overpower us, seize us, make us slaves, and take our donkeys. So they approached Joseph's steward and spoke to him at the doorway of the house. One writer literally commenting on this text, he says, clearly their aroused consciences interpret every unexpected development as God's wrath on their deeds. You ever been there before?
Yes.
Good or bad, God's punishing me. God sends the check. What's coming on the other end of that? God's punishing me. Something bad happens. God's punishing me. Like, it's like everything that happens, you're like, God's punishing you. And the reason is because you still have a guilty conscience from the sin from the past. This is why we call this church every single week to an opportunity to confess your sins. So you don't have to interpret everything through your guilty conscience. You can interpret everything through your cleansed conscience through the blood of Christ. Because the guilty conscience says everything that God is doing is punishing me. Why? Because I am now a child of wrath. A cleansed conscience says even my pain is ultimately a blessing. Why? Because everything that I am now is seen in light of the beloved Son. See the difference? Do you still see your life through the lens of your sin or your adoption? Because it will change the narrative through which you interpret everything that happens in your life. I'm telling you, there's a new way. Change the interpretation. Change the narrative. Look through the lens, not of your sin, but of your adoption. Then I want you to notice. They said they spoke to Joseph Stewart at the doorway of the house. But then verse 20, notice this. It says, they said, my Lord, please listen. And I want you to read this in light of what Genesis chapter 37 says about how they interacted with Joseph. You can go all the way back to Genesis 37. It talks about how they interacted with Joseph. And what it says there is it says that they could not speak peaceably to him, cordially to him, or literally the language of the text is they could not speak shalom to him. Now, here's a stranger. And notice how polite they get. They said, my Lord, we really did come down here the first time only to buy food. When we came to the place where we lodged for the night and opened our bags of grain, each one's silver was at the top of his bag. It was a full amount of silver, full amount of our silver, and we have brought it back with us. We have brought additional silver with us to buy food. We don't know who put our silver in our bags. It doesn't stop there, though. Then the steward said, may you be well. Don't be afraid. This is a pagan, by the way. Your God. How does the pagan steward invoke the name of God before these brothers who know Yahweh?
Wow.
Help me, Lord Jesus. I'm going to just say this and move on. You are in a scary place when pagan artists are screaming the name Jesus louder than the church. You just know we in a scary place. Pagan art is more confident to say Jesus than the church. We be saying stuff like, well, you know, if you say the Bible, it'll turn people off. And hear Kendrick Lamar like, I'm in need. Where we at with it, y'all? Oh, Lord Jesus, help me. But I want you to notice this. It says, may you be well. Don't be afraid. Your God and the God of your father must have put treasure in your bag. I received your silver. Then he brought Simeon to them. The steward brought the men into Joseph's house, gave them water to wash their feet, and got feed for their donkeys. That's hospitality, by the way. Same hospitality that we've been seeing throughout the book of Genesis. Verse 25, since the men had heard that they were going to eat a meal there, they prepared their gift for Joseph's arrival at noon. When Joseph came home, they brought him the gift that they had carried into the house and they bowed to the ground before him. Now, obviously, this is a fulfillment of Joseph's dream, but they don't know Joseph. They don't recognize him. And they're showing more shalom to a stranger, dare I say strangers, than they were to their own brother. Yeah. Can I just say something real quick? This is why, like, when I'm like actually assessing somebody's character, I really don't care how you treat me. Because honestly, you can fool me. I've been in many situations where young dudes was trying to get into ministry and they was, I don't know, this is safe space, right? They was like puckering up to me. And it's like nothing, just so y'all know, nothing in the world is more of a turnoff than puckering up. I just, it feels like flattery. And I've been burned by flattery. Yeah. So just hear it. Just don't do it. Just don't do it. Just let everything be real. Just what it is. Let's just keep it a buck, right? But they was like super, super nice to me. And I just watch. You know, they think I'm going to be like, oh, my goodness. Wow. Whoa. I've never heard this before. I'm just staring. Because they don't know that I've been watching them for the last 3 weeks sitting beside their wife in row three. And I've been just saying, how did they interact with each other? And I just watched week after week after week after week after week. How do they? They don't seem to talk to each other. She looks disappointed every time she comes. Nothing about joy or being cherished or nourished is screaming off of her face. Huh. I'm gonna just keep watching. Then I see them interact with other brothers and other ladies in the church. Super sweet to strangers, but his wife is miserable.
Help today.
Yo, listen to me, y'all. Listen to me, y'all. Yo, not here, y'all. Not here, y'all. Like, you ever... You want to know one of the greatest blessings I've ever experienced? I was at... It was a 50th birthday celebration of my mentor. I'll never forget. He has two children who are non-believers, don't walk with Jesus, and one child who's a believer, adult children at this point in time. I'll never forget. I was over their crib celebrating their birthday, and they had a time of words of encouragement. I'll never forget what happened, though. These unbelieving children all said the same thing about their dad, and this is what literally took my respect level for him through the roof. And I said, I want to be like this for the rest of my life. All their kids, even the ones who did not love Jesus, said, he is the same person on the stage that he is at home.
Wow.
Amen. Same person on stage that you see the goofy side at home. See how he's always in everybody's face loving on everybody? We got the same love. Way better, actually. You see the way in which he gets really serious about the scriptures? Oh, my goodness. We got it so much at home. So from that day on, I lived to say, one day when I throw my 50th birthday party, that Aaron, Sephora, and Jonathan, and Hadassah will at least be able to say about Daddy, he was the same man in the pulpit that he was at home. This is foolery. My Lord, the first time we came, we didn't know. But to their own brother, you are screaming and crying and we don't care. Be sold into slavery, you joke of a human. And we're going to go lie to your dad. And the lie, by the way, is not a good lie. It's a lie that hurts him even more. You're dead. Because you're dead to us.
Wow.
But to the stranger, my Lord, how wonderful are your ways. And I've seen this two-faced stuff too much in leadership, y'all. Like, I ain't even just talking about y'all. I'm talking about in leadership, like pastoral ministry. Be around dudes and it's like they turn on some kind of charismatic juice.
Come on, say the word.
And just start smiling and put on this fake mascot suit. And it's so annoying because I watch how your wife looks.
Yeah.
and your kids don't like you. But you got the church of the living God fooled? What is this again? Hypocrisy. An inconsistency between action and motivation. They are still being motivated by their own needs, their own selfish desires. All of this is so they can walk out scot-free. This has nothing to do with anybody else. And when we have that two-faced lifestyle, it's serving the same purpose. Why? Because your family's compliments will grow old. But when the stranger says something to you, I gotta be nice with it. That hypocrisy will not live here, y'all. Not here. And then notice the text. The text says, he asked if they were well. He said, how was your elderly father that you told me about? Verse 27, is he still alive? They answered, your servant, our father, is well. He is still alive. They knelt low and paid homage to him. Twice now they talked about them bowing to a dude that they don't recognize in fulfillment of the dream that that same guy had before, in which led them to enslave that guy in the very place that they're at right now. Is God not a master orchestrator? And you worried about how he will fulfill your story? What seems like everything's going wrong. Yep, Joseph. Things like all, like every decision I make, things only go bad. Yep, Joseph. It almost experientially, I'm just saying this experientially, I got a biblical theology to back this up, but no single verse. But experientially and just throughout the scriptures, the people whose decisions just went wayward the most seem to be the people when they were seeking God who have the kind of stories that people want to write about. This actually puts our suffering in context. Because now we can know that God is still writing our story. God ain't been done writing his story. And as a matter of fact, it is them now bowing down at this point that is a fulfillment of that story, which reminds Joseph that this is God's work, not a human, which allows Joseph to tap into a heavenly kind of hospitality that no human can ever express.
Yeah, that's good.
Notice the text. It says, when he looked up and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, he asked, is this your younger brother that you told me about? Then he said, may God be gracious to you, my son. Joseph hurried out because he was overcome with emotion for his brother, and he was about to weep. He went into an inner room and wept there. Then he washed his face and came out, regaining his composure, and said, he said, serve the meal. Listen real quick. Maybe y'all have not felt this permission, but throughout scripture, I ain't even just talking about the ladies, throughout scripture, Hannah included though, but throughout scripture, the men of God know how to weep.
Yeah.
Hey fellas, give me a woo. Thank you, my sister. I ain't saying she did. Fellas, give me a whoop.
Ooh.
All right. Listen, y'all. Gotta be key. Hey, listen, y'all. One of the greatest things that the dude who discipled me ever said to me was, he says, a man that doesn't know how to cry is a man who can't sit before the Lord. And he was right on the money, more than he even knew. He would always say stuff. By the way, y'all got it immediately. I walked out like, oh man, that was a great conversation. It was like, you ever had it? Somebody like disciple you like this or mentor you like this? They say really mean things in ways and package it in ways that's like, oh my goodness, that was the best conversation ever. And then you get home, you're like, yo, that dude just destroyed me. That was my mentor. I got home and I was like, yo, I don't know how to sit with Jesus. Like to really sit though and not say nothing. Where I don't gotta be the one speaking, but I'm listening. I don't know how to sit before Jesus. And the more I started practicing just sitting before Jesus, stuff that was buried. Because by the way, before there was a therapist, there was already a wonderful counselor. Stuff that was buried, the Lord Jesus just started unearthing. And I just started to weep and weep and weep. And I'm like, where is this coming from? And now when the tear ducts start, I can't stop them. Oftentimes, Pastor Meech make fun of me. I'll do exactly what Joseph did. I will run out of the room. Hey, if y'all was in the midst, y'all know this a little too well. I will regain my composure. And I will even say, serve the meal. I'm ready to eat after a good cry, y'all. But fellas, we got to be able to weep. The Lord Jesus did. The Lord Jesus wept when he knew he was the solution to the problem. Like we cry over things that we don't have the solution to. Jesus wept and he was the solution to the problem, which means he was present enough in the problem to weep over the problem before he solves the problem. But after, listen to me, and all of this, again, is a party in need of the right food and the right personnel. After all of this, it seems as though Joseph is responding to their party favors, gifts, by giving them a favor party grace. Like, a party favor is dope. But a favor party, crazy. Because a mercy party is simply y'all still breathing. Y'all threw me in a pit, left me for dead, sold me into slavery, didn't know where I was. Listen to me, a mercy party is y'all left the first time with y'all necks on y'all, with y'all heads on y'all neck. But on top of the mercy party that was thrown and they didn't even know it, this dude throws a grace party in their favor. Jacob, because he does this, he cries out to God for mercy upon their encounter, which is very reminiscent of another encounter he had where he needed to receive mercy. Jacob himself was wanting to be killed by his brother Esau. Hadn't seen him in years because he tricked Esau not only out of his birthright, but also out of his blessing. So upon their encounter, he wrestles with God and he prays and prays and prays that God would have mercy. And what happens? Radical humility meets radical mercy, and there is radical reconciliation. Here in this text, they come with radical humility, and he even tests their humility over and over and over and over and over again. And then they are met with radical mercy, and therein lies all of the foundation for radical reconciliation. Here's the problem. They didn't even know they needed to be reconciled to this man. All of this is initiated by him. Because they don't know. Do you see that in the text? They served him by himself, his brothers by themselves, and the Egyptians who were eating with them by themselves, because Egyptians could not eat with Hebrews, since that is disgusting to them. You know, the dividing wall of hostility at play.
They were seated before him in order by age, from firstborn to the youngest. The men looked at each other in astonishment, amazement. Why? Because they know they're receiving grace. Portions were served to them from Joseph's table. From Joseph's table. From Joseph's table. This ain't their own food. And Benjamin's portion was 5 times larger than any of theirs. They drank and became drunk with Joseph. In other words, they had excess. And even, by the way, this is a test. Because he, listen to me, not doubles, not triples, not quadruples, but he quintuples the portion towards Benjamin to see how the other brothers will react to him. I see how y'all did when I got a coat of many colors. Let's see what y'all do when he has a plate full of many portions. And the text, notice it. They are just jovially celebrating. They're not thinking about what Benjamin has because they themselves are receiving excess. This is the heart, by the way, of the antidote to jealousy. Remember, you're eating from the table. Remember, you're getting your own portion, and your own portion is still in excess. So it don't matter if they got 3. It don't matter if they got 5. Everybody's stuffed. He can't even finish his off because it's all too much for us to take in. And y'all thought I was talking about Joseph's table. I'm talking about a different table, not made of pine wood, but of the vine's wood. The one, the son, the only begotten son from the father. The only one, listen to me, who looked at us in our desperate state. You know, it is what it is. And said, even though it is what it is for y'all, I am that I am. And he came perfectly, righteously, and decided to take on the responsibility of the church. He said, I'll be accountable. Hold me accountable. If they don't survive, kill me. Better yet, kill me so they'll survive. And the Lord Jesus Christ took nails in his hands and his feet, because he had to foot the bill for our sins and our transgressions and our debt that stood against God the Father. And he died bleeding out as a sacrifice, because this party could not start unless there was a son and a sacrifice. But this party can't start unless the sacrifice is the son. Christ Almighty bled and died for you like a slaughtered animal. Jesus. Some of y'all have forgotten just how sinful you were. You out here baking cakes, don't know that you need the main ingredient. You out here putting in the effort, putting in the work, thinking that that matters. That's almonds and gum. You need the sun. This is so hard for me to preach in 2024, especially in America. Guys, because we assume our salvation so much. And we got people walking wayward from Jesus. And don't realize it required a bloody cross, y'all. What is Joseph doing? He's showing hospitality to who? His enemies. Almost as though there is a table prepared in the presence of his enemies. Where did he get that from? Jesus, who prepared a table in the presence of his enemies. And friends, the wood of that table was the wood of his cross. And he dies, and he's buried. His father did not send him as a death risk. His father sent him as a death wish. It was promised. It was definitive. But listen to me. Just as sure as his death was, so sure was his resurrection from the dead on the third day. through his empty tomb. He ascended into heaven. And before he gave his farewell, he left us with welfare. Government sanctioned assistance, namely in the person of the Spirit of God, the third person of the Holy Trinity. We over here thinking that we can do it on our own. No, we need welfare too. A real EBT system. All the assistance in the world that has been government sanctioned, not you merited. And then he sits at the right hand of the Father in the King's place to provide for you, to give you the food that you need. You can bring all the gifts in the world to the Lord Jesus. Do you notice in the text that Joseph don't even pay attention to it? Why? Because he ain't hungry. So please give. Please give, 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 and give some more. But notice that that is just a party favor. What Jesus was wanting to do was to throw you a favorite party. And there is coming a day where the Lord Jesus Christ will return and they will call his name. You ever gone to a dope restaurant and you've been waiting forever? And then finally you hear, gray party of six. We got a big party, y'all. You're like, hallelujah, thank you. We've been waiting for so long. And all of y'all who believe in Jesus, you've been waiting for so long, but one day is going to come where they will cry, Jesus, party of myriads from every language, tribe, and tongue standing around screaming, salvation belongs to our God. Your table is ready. We will all come to the table like our sister Kina was talking about, the table that is brought around by her abuela. All these different nations from her entire family sitting around the same table because of her abuela. You know her ancestor. We ourselves will all be sitting around that table because of one person, an ancestor, but not our abuela, but our brother. And on that day, the only question that will be asked is, do you have the brother with you? On that day, the only question that will be asked is, do you have the brother with you? If you have the brother, that party gonna be lit. But if you do not have the brother, your party is not gonna be fire. Your party is gonna be on fire. And I do not want that for anyone under the sound of my voice. I'm praying that today, if you have not received Jesus, that you will receive him for the first time and go out of this place looking forward to that party that will never end. Amen.